We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Acts 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had taken his hands on them and laid them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Father, I pray that for the few moments that we have this morning, we look into your word, help us to be encouraged that you are still doing your work despite the culture around us. As it was in Paul's day, it is in ours. There are those who listen and those who do not. And Lord, I pray that we would not lose focus of the calling you've given to us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Syncretism. And Donald Smith, in his book, Creating Understanding, tells a story about prayer that he was teaching a village of Africans. And they had actually known much about prayer because they were always continually praying for their ancestors, so they understood that what prayer was about. But the white people prayed through Jesus. So it became apparent by just observing the white people, the missionaries there, and how well off they were compared to them and the people in their village, that Jesus must be a powerful ancestor. And that was okay for them, so they decided that they too could pray to Jesus. But the problem was, even with that, they didn't put aside praying to their ancestors. They just kind of added it all together. So they prayed to the ancestors and they prayed to Jesus. This is a form of syncretism. It's not Jesus alone. It's Jesus plus whoever else is important in my life or whatever else might be important. And we read those stories in Donald Smith. He is not that much farther removed from our day today, so it wasn't like this happened hundreds of years ago. I do want you to come across, though, several thousand miles to another place where you've got these two guys here. You got a real passionate American. He's just a young man. He's sharing Jesus. He's got Bible open. And it's got to be an old picture, because I would think if it was modern, it would be a phone, right? He's got his phone open and he's discussing the word with this guy, and don't you love it? And his motive seems to be right, and he's sharing the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, you know, believe in Jesus, you know, trust in him, and he's going to give you peace, comfort, and joy like you've never had before. Now, you and I would probably say, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, does Jesus give peace? Does Jesus give joy? Is anyone awake this morning who would like a $1 million bill? Oh, now I got a response. Okay, so he has all these things, and so far we're like, yeah, that sounds really good. And I think he's probably doing a good job. The problem is what we say and what people hear sometimes are kind of not necessarily the same things, and it could be interpreted wrong. So this guy on the other side of it kind of sees it this way. Wow, Jesus, he's going to give me all those things I wanted, man. A better job, more finances, you know, and great success. nothing in there about sin, about repentance, about the cross, about following the Lord. I don't think the guy that's witnessing has any bad intentions at all. I don't. In fact, I think he's a model inspiration for us. Let's get out and let's mix it up with folks, you know, let's do that. But we have to understand that part of the problem with syncretism in America, it doesn't have to be in another continent, it's right here, is that sometimes the things we say are not interpreted exactly the way that the scriptures would like them to be, or even we would like them to be. They get mixed up along the way. And so this gospel message could get all confused. Now, I have a throwback picture here. Some of you might remember this. All right? So here's kind of a, yeah, this is when I was a kid. So that's Jerry Lewis, right? That was the original Nutty Professor, or maybe just a nut. But anyway, so there he is, and he's mixing all these things, and he becomes something else. And if you're really a Jerry Lewis fan, what was the name of the guy he became? Buddy Love. Good job, whoever did that. That was his name there. And so that's kind of the way it is. Syncretism is kind of like that. It's that whole idea of mixing Christianity with things that aren't part of Christianity and coming up with something different that might resemble it a little bit. I mean, you can kind of see it in their faces, but it's really not the same thing. And that's what we have here, is kind of a danger with that. So we want to jump into what Paul faces here, because he ran into this all the time in different places. You can imagine him walking through the different cities, and they all have their own idolatries and forms of worship and religion, and it can get all mixed up sometimes. Even with new believers, they can get all mixed up if they're not taught well. And so he's here at Ephesus. Now, all those other arrows, the only reason I put those up, I thought it was just a point of interest. So we know he's there for several years because we just read about it. He's going to stay in Ephesus for a couple of years. And all those cities just surrounding that, it makes you wonder if it was during that time all the influences in those. Those cities are all found in Revelation. Those are the cities in the first few chapters that he names that were, you know, had heard the message and received it and had different responses to it. You can read that another time. But it was just interesting that Paul, even though he's in one city, it seems like his impact spreads all around. But he's in this, and it's just a melting pot of beliefs. And we have an interesting introduction here to, not an introduction, another mention of the guy Apollos. Apollos seems to be a fellow, and you can read about him just a paragraph above here, where he was a very good speaker. Man, he was the kind of guy you wanted to hear. And he apparently was pretty well learned in the scriptures, and he did a good job, and he was teaching. And there's nothing negative ever shown about him or written about him, but we do know that in the earlier paragraph there, he was speaking about the baptism of John, and he was just going at it boldly. And we have two folks that were partners with Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. They heard him, they took him aside, and they kind of gave him a reboot. He needed Microsoft program 505 or whatever it is. He needed the new version. He was working with old information. He needed something updated. And so that's basically what they did. And what I love about Apollos, and what I see here, we're going to see also in our passage, he accepted it. I didn't see where he got upset and mad and left and all that. He was willing to listen and to learn. This will come up again. So we kind of want to go back in 19 and see Paul's strategy as to what he did when he faced pathways to syncretism. Not all these people are practicing syncretism, but they are certainly practicing things that can lead to it. So here's Paul, and if we jump into the text here, again, the highlighted versions there, we've simply seen this idea of asking, did you receive, where did you see the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't do that. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So the issue was there was a lack of understanding. We could use the word ignorance. They just didn't know something. And so Paul comes along and kind of highlights that. Now, there were a big transition here. We need to say that. We got John the Baptist, basically what I would consider to be the last prophet of the Old Testament. All right, he's just letting them have it. And when you analyze what he's saying to the nation of Israel, my friend, And it really kind of reminds you of Elijah and some of those former prophets calling Israel to repent. And he's speaking to them. And then we also have now Jesus, who might be considered the first prophet, right, of the New Testament, so to speak. But John represents the old covenant, the law, and the sacrifices, and Jesus represents, of course, grace and mercy and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of transitions going on here that are really playing into this whole misunderstanding. We're facing transitions in our own nation as well, and in our own world. I was listening to several different guys speaking over the weekend, and it's interesting how they're even commenting. You can see more and more and more the transition of the Christian culture as well. There's so many people, and we see this in the last days, that seem to be changing historical Christian beliefs, what they used to hold to. Now they've allowed culture to influence their thinking. And now they're believing, well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Or maybe you really, really don't have to be committed to a church, or we really don't have to be committed to one another. You know, it's just really about loving people. And so we have all this thing mixing in, and a great exodus that's taking place, a continual spiraling down of even those who claim to be Christians. They call that the falling away. And in the last days, it's exactly what the Bible said would happen. You do know that. It's not anything we like, but this is what's going on in these last days. There will be many who at one time at least made a profession of Jesus as their Savior, but yet they're not around anymore. They have decided to go their own way and made their own form of Christianity. And people do this all the time, and we even have to look in our own heart to make sure we're not doing it with us and our beliefs. And so Paul runs into this stuff all the time. And his first issue here was they just simply had this baptism of John versus the baptism of Jesus. These disciples were sincere. John the Baptist had been gone for quite a while, several years, and yet they were very faithful to the message. I really don't know. Nothing's mentioned. How did they miss it? You know, how was it that they missed the death, burial, resurrection, and the filling of the Holy Spirit? That could be another message. Of course, it would have to be just a conjecture because we don't know. But how could you, living in that area, miss that? How could you be living in Kokomo and miss Jesus? How is that possible? Somebody explain that to me. Are there any Christians in Kokomo? Are there any Bible-preaching churches in Kokomo? Is it possible that there are many in Kokomo who've never heard the name Jesus Christ except in a swear word? How is that possible? I don't know, but here we got these guys. There's around 12 of them, I think the text says. They obviously went into a cave for a while and came out, and they taught what they knew. And so John's message was a little bit different. In fact, if you like, go ahead, keep your finger here in Acts 19. Go back to Matthew 3. We kind of see this a little bit. I'd like you to have the Bible in front of you when you see this. Make sure I'm saying the right thing, right? So here in chapter 3 of Matthew, we kind of get introduced a little bit here. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's telling the folks right now, we've got Messiah coming, and you're not ready for him. Church, Jesus is coming. Are you ready for him? You sure? Are you sure you're really ready to stand before God? I mean, that's John's thing to the nation of Israel. We need to understand what he's doing here. He's telling Israel, Messiah's on his way. My cousin's about to come. They were cousins. And he says, you're not ready. You better repent. And now, don't pray about it. Don't think about it. you better come running to this water. And he goes on and he says, the kingdom of heaven is here. He's already here. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, and John was a strange fellow, I understand. It says he wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I like the honey part. I think maybe chocolate and locust, maybe. I don't know. But the honey and locust. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going about to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So what's basically going on is there are people that are coming around and they are hearing his message and they're realizing, man, my heart is not right before God. I got to get myself right. And so they're coming forward and in anticipation of Jesus, the Messiah, who is coming, he's going to make all things new. They're going to go ahead and get their hearts right so they can be ready to receive it. So this is all here in the text, and you can read it later as well. But it talks about when the Pharisees are coming, he calls them brood of vipers. And I love it, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And this might translate a little bit to the scattering. We have people that would say they've repented, so to speak, or had a relationship or something with God, and yet what we don't see is the fruit. And so John the Baptist, if he was here today, he would say, you need to bear fruit with your repentance. If you are here today and you claim, and I'm not forcing this on you, but if you are one that claims, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, he is the one and only Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he offers salvation to all who believe, and by faith, I'm trusting in him alone for my salvation. That's your repentance, my friend. You've turned from whatever you trusted in, but my question to you is, are you bearing fruit with that repentance? I'm wondering if some of the straying away is nothing more than people who had a form of godliness. Maybe said the right words, but they didn't ever have Jesus. They had a knowledge of Jesus, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. This is very hard. You imagine the family issues that were going on here? Imagine uncle coming and aunt not coming, or daughter coming and son not coming, or whatever. This is what happens, and it's happening today. My friend, we're reading this from several thousand years ago, and it's happening right now. We got people who are simply have professed at one time, and they're moving on, or maybe they're in transition. Like our text today in Acts 19, there's transitions taking place. We got the old covenant, we got the new covenant coming in, and a lot's going on, and they're having a difficult time, and maybe in their own heart, they're struggling with their own Christianity. My friend, I want to tell you, what the young man shared with the other young man who misinterpreted it is actually really true. Jesus Christ can bring into your crazy, crazy, difficult life joy, peace, comfort. He's not going to necessarily take you out of it. That's not his goal. I think that's what's misunderstood sometimes in evangelism. Come to Jesus, problems go away. My friend, you come to Jesus in certain circumstances, your problems are going to increase. But now you're going to be standing up, you're going to have a moral stance, you're going to be going against all these things around you, and now you're going to get the culture after you, which is what happens oftentimes. So this whole thing's going on with John the Baptist. So the baptism of John was simply a baptism for the nation to come and get their heart right so they could receive the message of the Messiah and they would follow after him. That's what it was. And these guys must have been part of that group, obviously, at some part. So back to Acts 19, we kind of break down. I've just a few things here. He was preaching to the Jews, and he was really challenging them when he says, to repent of their wrong thinking. You see, Back in Acts 19, no different than in Matthew, they were holding on to their relationship with Abraham as the where their foot into heaven. I want to get to heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? Because I'm related to Abraham. Well, that isn't going to work, my friend. Abraham can't save anybody. And you being related to Abraham can't save anybody either. So he's trying to tell them, you better repent from that, my friend, right now, because that is false thinking, and it's going to get you into hell, not into heaven. And so he calls them to repent. They confess their sins, and they're looking forward to Messiah's coming, but that's it. They didn't know that Jesus already came. He was already resurrected, and now we're in the dispensation, if you want to call that, of grace, and we get salvation now, not through bringing a sacrifice and having the priest do it for us and all that. You can read Hebrews. It talks about that. But we have a sacrificial lamb once for all, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And the blood he applies to the Father is absolutely covers us from all our sin forever. And so they didn't understand all that. They were still in the old. Did you catch anything about Paul here? I mean, he doesn't jump all over him, does he? In fact, he almost kind of says, hey guys, yeah, you know, John, he did baptize with the baptism of repentance. He's kind of affirming what they said. Now, Paul wouldn't say something that was false just to make someone feel better. So he didn't do that. He was saying something that was true. Yes, that's exactly what John did. John did preach that type of baptism. But we have something better. His name is Jesus. And by placing your faith in him, you can have life everlasting. I love these guys. On hearing this, they went out to eat and thought about it for a while, attended four other churches, read five other books. No. I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart a truth, I've been there. I know when that happens. You probably could say amen with me. You get that almost burning sensation, don't you? You know God's talking. You don't have to pray about it. You need to respond. These guys, basically, they heard what Paul said. You got to understand, they loved John, I imagine. He was like, man, he was the man. But they heard this truth, and the Holy Spirit worked in them, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they received this Holy Spirit, which is just an amazing story about them. So the issues were he was trying to deal with something that could lead to some serious syncretism that he avoided. He chopped it off by providing them with the truth that comes straight from Scripture. So that's going on. And now we have the second part. Another issues that pop up as he's ministering. We've already read it, but I wanted to highlight some of the things that he's doing. He's speaking boldly, he's reasoning, he's persuading, he's reasoning, and he's there for the long term. So in the synagogue, he's there for 3 months. And if you read and follow along here, it does speak about some trouble that went on while he was there. There became some that were stubborn. You ever know any stubborn people in church? Nobody said amen. They were afraid to. I know a few, and sometimes I'm the first one in line. I could be stubborn myself, and maybe you can be too, especially when you're fighting the Lord. So they were stubborn, but it gets worse. It continued in unbelief. Well, ow, I don't want to go there. I'm not saying I don't believe. And then they just simply began to speak evil of the way. So you're going to have angry people. You're going to have people that are upset. I want you to just follow the example of what's going on here. Paul didn't care about that. Sorry. He didn't run around going, oh, I'm so sorry you're offended. Oh. If he's preaching truth, And he's preaching in love, and we have this description he's doing boldly, but he's reasoning, he's persuading. It's not anything like jamming it down your throat. He's just speaking pretty biblical truth, and he's letting them know about Christ and Messiah and salvation and how to live and all this. He doesn't like the idea, but for 3 months he put up with those people. 3 months, that's a long time. Sometimes we put up for 30 years with people like that. Right? And so here we have these people that are upset. Now think about it in our own culture. We have a cancel culture, don't we? We got a cancel culture going on these days. And if you say something that offends anybody, you're put on some kind of a list forever. I mean, they're even eating each other up. This whole thing. How many of you watch Jeopardy? Few of you do. Yeah, we watch Jeopardy every now and then. And Alex Trebek died several months ago, and it's been a fiasco trying to replace him if you've been following the story. And they finally got the guy. I don't know anything about the guy. I do know that because he was put in that position, his life was scrutinized. They went back years about some things that he shouldn't have said. No one's going to argue that. And maybe, you know, very hurtful to people. Absolutely. How would you like it, though, if somebody came along with every time you started out with a job, application, and went back 30 or 40 or 50 years to everything you ever said or thought? I don't think anybody would be hired about anything. So this is the cancel culture now, but now they're turning their sights on, you better make sure that you don't offend us and what we believe to be right, our moral standard. Well, I've got news for you. If you follow this in here, Christians can't fall into that, because that would really be almost a blending of beliefs, wouldn't it? You cannot serve God and Mammon, Caesar, and the Lord. You have to follow after the Lord. And so Paul, in our cancel culture today, he'd already been canceled. It would have been over with, but I want to tell you, that's okay. It's all right. I'm going to tell you. It's okay as long as we're doing the example of Paul in regards to how we interact with them. For 3 months, he didn't put on Facebook how stupid they were. I don't see that up there, do you? He didn't decide that he was going to dress them down on Twitter or Tweeter or whatever it's called. No. Now, face to face. It's ridiculous that Christians would get pulled and sucked in to this computer media thing that does nothing but disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. You got something to say? Say it to the person. Reasoning. Kindly. Boldly, that's confidently. I got no problem with that. We have no business acting like the world, though. And I see this all the time, and I'm going, oh my goodness, why would you say that? Even if you believe it. Can't you just go talk to the person? Paul did! And so there he is, and he's dealing with this, and basically they didn't want to give it up, so guess what Paul did? He was gone. Out of there, left. See ya. I'm not dealing with this. Don't cast your pearls to swine. Shake the dust off your feet, whatever you want to say. He had tried. He'd persuaded. They were in unbelief at this point. And he says, I'm moving on. My friend, you're not cruel. You're not mean. And there's Christians that would tell you, oh, you can't do that. I'm gonna refute that right here. That's not true. That you have to keep going after people that just keep slamming it and mocking and unbelief. I think there's a window where you love and you reason and you try to reach out to them, but you don't have to spend your life there. I think you keep them on your prayer list forever. And when you get opportunities to say something, you can. But Paul said, okay, I'm out of here. And he took the disciples with him, and they went to this. I looked around, and this must be some kind of a private college or something, the Hall of Tyrannus. I wasn't quite sure all what that was, you know, a community center or place, but it turned into almost like a seminary is what it did for 2 years. And he taught there and really developed these fellas and these ladies as well with discipleship. That leads us, you know, to this whole idea of what do we do? How can we deal with such craziness? You got people that might be on the pathway to syncretism because they don't know any better. They just accept and believe way too much of the culture, and they don't know the Bible. And by the way, that's a way to get you to syncretism, not knowing the Bible. And so you just sort of accept too much that you shouldn't. Well, then you also have the other side that is just bought in out of rebellion. Think of the religious leaders. You know, they're not going to bend. This is how to obey God. This is what you should do, and don't believe Jesus or maybe some of his teachings, but not him as Savior. So how do you deal with this? There's a lot of ways, but I want to throw just a couple for you to think about. The first thing you can do is you really need to dig. What do you mean by digging? That has the idea of you need to be digging in the Word with fervency. Paul had the ability to deal with it because he knew the Word. Have you ever been in a situation where someone asked you a question and you didn't know the answer? I've been there. You ever been there? And it can be frustrating, and honestly, that sometimes scares people. Don't let it scare you. I've been in a lot of homes over the years and evangelized a lot of people. There's always a question you can't answer. I never let it stop me witness, though. I always would say this. I'd say, man, that is a really good question. I want to get back to that at another time if you'd let me, but let's go back to this. And I go right back to witnessing. But sometimes it's used to dodge answering questions. So Paul knew the Word, and because he knew the Word, and he was digging in the Word and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was able to answer those things that came up. And you're never too old to learn. All right? I've learned many things just even the past few months that are important. Real important. We went up to Elkhart last weekend to pack Hannah up to bring her back down here or back to West Lafayette. And Dawn and I get talking about all kinds of things. We get talking about spiritual things. We get talking about doctrine in the car. And we're talking. What? And sometimes it's just fun to take the opposite viewpoint, isn't it? Isn't that just fun? And just get going back. You don't even believe what you're saying sometimes. You just like to have the fun. And then sometimes you get talking about, you know, people in church or family members, and you're driving. I've learned something new. I can't do that very well and get to the exit I'm supposed to. I don't know how many exits I missed on the way to a place that I lived all my life. I mean, I know the exit's there. It's always there. But I'm just talking, and I get so distracted. I'm like, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden, where are we? What are we doing in Illinois? Anyway, we were trying to get to South Bend to go to, you know, God's Hamburger Joint, Chick-fil-A, and just missed that exit. It's just 31's right there. How could you miss it? Big sign. I learned I'm easily distracted in conversations like that. So, you know, we're never too old to learn something. And I think with Paul especially, he was obviously an adult when And he was learned earlier, but then God taught him for those years out in the desert. And because of that, he was able to really answer these questions. And I love it. Are you learning? Are you growing? So I would just say to you this morning, you really need to start digging. Some of you might need to jump into daily bread because you never really got into a habit. It's got some really good things to say and good thoughts. Some of you need to move over off of that. If you want to still read it, that's fine. And maybe get into something a little more challenging. Something that will cause you to think a little bit deeper of a devotional thing. I've got several you can do. D.A. Carson has a couple sets out of devotions that are just boom! You want to have your brain blown and think all week about what did that guy just say? That's what you need. You need to be stretched. This will help you in your witness. So dig is a big part of that. You know, you're going to miss what's wrong around here if you don't know what's right. So you got to get in the Word. The second thing that pops out is this idea, and I use the word step. Step is really the idea of stepping into conversations. Be proactive. You have to do it with maturity, and that's where we get back to those words about, you know, he did it with reasoning and those sort of things. He didn't just scream and yell. But these are intentional conversations, and there's two things that pop up to me. One is Paul asks good questions. If you ever want to just say, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, why don't you just start asking the person questions? It could start off with simple things. You don't have to jump right in, you know, talk to me about Trinitarianism right now. I'm like, what? No, why don't you talk about their family life? Why don't you talk about where they grew up or their background or you know, and just kind of get people to relax a little bit and get to know them a little bit. I think that's important. And as you ask good questions, you can get a little deeper. Hey, you know, you have a church background. Did you ever go to church? Now, in today's culture, that question is a little different than it was 30-some years ago. And then you can, depending upon how they answer, you just ask more questions. I think that's part of being proactive, finding out about the person, what was their background, what did they think, and then you can ask questions. You know, have you ever thought about a God or is there a God, and what are your thoughts on that? And let them talk. See, sometimes we want to jump in too early and give them all the answers. You know, that'll turn someone off fast. You let them talk and you listen and you've got a friend for life. So you need to listen. I think Paul asked the question, and he didn't interrupt them. They simply told him the answer. He's, oh, okay, I got you where you're going. And then from there, you can simply, as you're asking good question and listening and understanding, it will help you be able to connect with them in a greater way. So listening is so important. And we have to understand from our earlier illustration that you need to define terms when you're talking with people. There was a story about a man that was kind of a do-it-himselfer, and he knocked on the door of this lady out in the country and said, hey, I'm here. I'm just looking for work. I can do all kinds of things. Is there anything I can do around the house, you know, and earn a little money? And she thought about it. She said, okay, yeah, I need some painting done. Can you paint? Oh, yeah, I can paint. So she says, well, go out in the back, and there's two cans of paint there, and then there's a porch there. Just please paint the porch and let me know when you're done, and I'll come look at it and I'll pay you according to, you know, how I think it's worth. And so he was back within less than an hour. That was a big porch. And she said, how in the world, how did you get done so fast? He says, well, ma'am, first of all, it wasn't a porch, it was a Mercedes. Some of you are catching it faster than others, right? This happens all the time in conversations, doesn't it? It can happen with our spouses and our kids. She's saying one thing. He's hearing something else. And they both think they're on the same page. This happens a lot in conversations. And I think sometimes this is what causes conflicts. And if we could just kind of get, what do you mean by that term? What do you mean when you say that? Or sometimes, especially with people, if you hear something that's upsetting and offensive, you need to clarify. It helps give you a moment to calm down, and maybe you didn't hear it right. And sometimes it helps to say it back to them. Did I hear this correct? Is this what you're saying? Paul was willing to listen and to hear, and he tried to understand. And because he did, he was able to address the problem. He didn't go off and, you know, paint the Mercedes instead of the Porsche, right? He simply was able to say, oh, John the Baptist, oh, that's where you're at. Well, here, let me help you with that. And it made a big difference in the lives of these people. I love it. It says it continued in verse 10. For 2 years, this discipleship that went on, and all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And by the way, they were able to do that, even though they had to hard, it was a hard thing to do. They walked away from those who were in unbelief. Some churches just hang in there with the three people, trying all their ministry life to get to those three people. And it's important that we love them and share with them. But we can't let a few folks who are in unbelief slow us down for the mission. We got to keep moving. Paul did that. He said, no, let's go forward with that. Pray for them. Take opportunities when you can, but let's move forward. So we got to dig in. We got to really know this word. We got to step. We got to be proactive with our maturity in the faith and how we have conversations with people. We can't be yelling at them and Facebooking them all the time. We got to be loving them and dealing with issues appropriately. And I think the last thing just comes out. We really got to guide them with clarity. This is all about discipleship. This is discipleship. And that thing, the event on Friday night was just so encouraging. And we're just praying that the men of our church continue to be able to understand that it's all about just helping others grow in faith. Beginning with your family, yes, but expanding beyond that. And so Paul did that right here by really giving them guidance and teaching. And what I like about it, did you catch this? He continued it for 2 years. When I first got into children's ministry as a pastor back in a church in Florida, and I go to, it was a pretty big church, a nice small little area. I had 65 Sunday school teachers I was responsible for. Yeah, it was a big church. But we at that time asked people for 1 year commitments. I mean, that was a non-negotiable. We thought it was important for the children, especially, to have the same person every week so they can build a relationship, you know, and do some things together and all that. So that's what they did. Nowadays, we're lucky to get them for a month or maybe a week. And I'm telling you, that's hard discipling that. Paul was willing to stay for 2 years. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I know it's going to be a while. It's going to take a while. Some are going to go faster in the discipleship than others. But he was willing to hang in there and do it. And he didn't avoid doing any of it at all. He said, well, I can only do it for this, therefore I'm not doing it at all. No, I'm grateful for the people, even in our church, that are able to step up to the plate and help. And boy, we need that. But I just want you to understand that if you truly want to be involved in discipleship, you got to make an investment. And so that's what Paul did. He guided them, but he guided them through relationship. Now, I thought about this, and what can we do as BBC as we close this up? So there are many things, but I'm going to throw some things out at you as a church, and it's up to you guys to decide if this is what we want to do as a church. But what can we do, maybe just as applicationally, when I think about the context here of interacting with culture? They're not kicking down the doors to come here, all right, necessarily. God always brings visitors out from time to time, but you know what I'm talking about. So here are some things. I think we need to invest in discipleship. Okay, I don't have my wallet with me. If I did, I'd pull it out and say, I think this has got to be more of a budget thing in the sense that intentional investment. We don't even have a line item that I know of in that area. Why not? Let's do that. Yes, we have Sunday school, and that's important. But I'm thinking about maybe going beyond the walls, which comes to the second part, maybe explanation of the first part. I think we need to increase our outreach. We need to provide on and off campus sites to interact with culture. We need to let some creative minds just on the loose here and say, how can we connect with the people of our culture here in the Hall of Tyrannus here? How can it happen? We just can't keep coming together and praying about it. Prayer is important. We need to invest in it. So I want to ask the church, what are you asking? I'm saying I think we ought to be praying about this, that we can move forward and more intentional on and off campus cultural interactions with them. What would that mean? I've had people give me some crazy ideas. And, you just keep coming with them because you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. We're looking for creative ways to be able to, here and off, connect with the lost. Talk, interact, persuade, not yell. Bring the gospel to them. I think that's one of the things we can do to help beat back the cancel culture.
the people that are leaving, others that aren't even considering. You never know. You might have a group of 10 guys and gals there, and only one comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And you might think that's a failure, except God uses that one to reach hundreds. What can we do? We can live the life of Christ boldly, confidently, until he comes. We have no business hiding. I'm not interested in picking a fight with the culture. It's already fighting. But I'm telling you right now, the church, we don't need to back down. We have this gospel. Let's preach it. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to talk to you individually. God has given you a ministry. I bet you everyone around here, if I pass the microphone, you all have different places God has put you in. And it could be at the job, at the schools, and whatever it is. And you have that circle. And I'm just simply going to ask you to think about, how can I interact with my culture that God has placed me in to be able to help people to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we start there. That's a good place. Maybe you have a person in mind. Maybe it's more just a general group of people you're around. But I want to encourage you to maybe put that on a 3x5 card or something and be praying about that every day and then looking for ways to interact. And then let's make a commitment as well to not be involved in the kind of antics that we see some folks on all over the Christian community that get involved in these yell matches on the internet. We don't have business to do that. That doesn't bring anyone to Jesus. I pray that we will give a ministry of love and peace and truth. Now, if the truth offends, that's one thing, but may God help us not to be involved in the other. So just make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to interact with folks in such a way that's going to bring honor to Christ and draw people to the cross. And then finally, there's always the empty seat, isn't there? There's always the individual that's not here. And I'm not talking about they're on vacation or whatever. No, I'm talking about they're really not here. Let us commit to pray and reach out. And if we take the pattern of Paul, at least for 3 months, and love them and ask God to move in their hearts, bring them back to him. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you never gave up on us and you still don't. And each and every time that we do something that is wrong, even as believers, you're there with open arms for when we come to you and confess our sins. For the Bible says you are faithful and just to forgive us of that through our confession and cleanse us from all that unrighteousness and all that creates in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be the kind of folks, the kind of people that attract those, even those of the non-Christian culture, because we love them and we truly care for them. And you'll do something amazing through our church and through the churches in this community, Lord, and there are others, and we're so thankful in this Kokomo community that preach the gospel, that you will bless their ministries as well, that we can reach this county for you. In Jesus' name, amen.